The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, December 20th, 2009, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. There's really far too much to read in terms of the material that will make up the content of the sermon that we'll be looking at this evening. So I'll just have you follow along as we read one passage. Turn to chapter 10. We will read the first 11 verses. This is one example of Pharaoh's response to Moses as Moses came to him with God's commands. Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you and out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you go and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. We saw the tide come in with 9 mighty waves in which God, in his power and in his mercy, dealt with the Egyptians on behalf of his people. We saw how God came with the first 3 waves and was highlighted for us the aspect of deception, the deception of the magicians as they sought to turn Pharaoh away. And yet God came to get the attention of Pharaoh. He brought him blood in turning the water of the Nile to blood. He brought him frogs that filled the land with something that was annoying and disgusting. He brought him gnats and lice from the dust of the earth. he might get his attention. There was personal and national annoyance, things to get their attention with their foulness and their nastiness, and it left the land with a foul smell. And then God came with three more plagues that focused on, in the record, distinction among God's people, or among the people there in Egypt. For God preserved his people while the Egyptians suffered under flies or insects, possibly even beetles, animal diseases in which the livestock died, and boils which affected their bodies. There was property destruction, animal death due to disease, and human suffering. Destruction and disease marked the second three waves of God's judgment and mercy. And then three waves, the final three of this set of nine, came in devastation. Hail devastated the land with a severe smiting from the Lord's hand. Locusts finished the job, deforesting all that was there as they ate what was left. And then God left them in darkness, a palpable, tangible, feelable, tasteable, as it were, darkness for 3 days. And yet, as we saw in the middle three, God made distinction. His people were preserved from the hail, the locust, and the darkness. God came with personal and national annoyances, destruction and disease, and then devastation, death, and darkness. In rapid succession, these relentless waves beat upon Egypt. We saw last week that what stood behind these activities was the one hand of the Almighty and merciful God. One hand in which God, by his strong hand, was working to deliver his people. Turn with me to chapter 9 and notice how this is highlighted in verse 3. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 3. Behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. And then again in verse 15, when Moses speaks to them, to Pharaoh, he says, "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. I am restraining my hand. I could have wiped you out with one sweep of my hand, but I didn't." Nevertheless, God's hand was behind all this. God's hand was behind the coming of these nine plagues. And God's hand was behind the taking away and the ending of these nine plagues. A hand of power. And yet, as we saw, a hand of mercy, where God was seeking to deal with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And there was, as I reworked, as I often do my sermons, a hymn which came to my mind to encourage us, the people of God, as we see at times these kinds of dealings that God has with a wicked world. And we see these kinds of judgments coming. And yet, in the midst of those judgments, remember, it's mercy. He's dealing with his people in terms of mercy. He often preserves them from the greatest pains in the midst of those. And yet ultimately we know that what he's doing for his glory and for the good of his people and ultimately for our deliverance. And one day this world that now presently groans, longing for the redemption of God's people, will no longer groan because Christ will return and all things will be set right. And so as we go through, as we see these kinds of waves of judgment and of mercy, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. But then I said that there are basically two foci for the applications. The first was the one hand, and the second was the one heart. And I want to change the illustration. I talked about waves. Now I want to talk about the sun. We have a little kit sitting in our living room. It's called a snowman kit. There's little things in there that you stick on to make a face or to put a scarf or to put a hat on, and you can go out and you can make a snowman. And we've made snowmen before, and I made many a snowman as I was growing up. But eventually, the snowman just becomes a puddle of water. Eventually, the sun comes out, and no matter how long the cold air stays on the ground, eventually, in God's covenant kindness, spring will come. And when spring comes, it doesn't matter how many storms there have been and how often they've pummeled us yet, the sun will come and the snowman will melt. And there the scarf and the hat and the rocks and the carrot and everything will lay. Or lie. Whatever Miss Reynolds would have said. The sun melts the snow. But that same sun has a very different effect on other things. I've also, as a child, would make oftentimes ashtrays. It's about the only thing I could make out of clay. And every time a clay project came along and you were whatever the process was supposed to be, it always came out something like an ashtray. It was about as big as I could get. Not that anybody smoked in my family, but I just couldn't make it big enough to make a bowl. But you put that same clay out in that same sun, and it no longer melts. That same sun that beats down upon the clay will turn that clay harder and harder and harder. And sometimes we tried to make this out of the mud in the backyard, and you just leave it sitting out there, and it would eventually become hard. Not as hard as the clay, but hard enough that you could actually see a shape and it would hold its shape. The same sun that melts the snowman, the same sun that would melt a wax candle, will turn mud and clay into hard figures or shapes. Figures which can be crushed and broken and crumbled. I almost entitled this sermon, Pharaoh, A Heart for God. Pharaoh is the heart that is the focus of this passage. And so I want to ask and answer three questions with regard to Pharaoh's heart. What is the condition of Pharaoh's heart? Who made it that way? And how did it get that way? What is the condition of Pharaoh's heart? There are 20 references in Exodus to Pharaoh's heart. 20 references to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. 10 references speak of God hardening the heart. 3 references speak of Pharaoh hardening his heart. And 7 references to Pharaoh's heart being hardened without any specific reference to an agent. But 20 references in Exodus. There are 3 different Hebrew words used to describe this hardness. The first word is a word which is translated stubborn or hard. Turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. It appears again in chapter 13 and verse 15. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Stubborn is a good translation of this word. The word is used to describe severe labor, that is, giving birth to a child. It's that back labor that I've heard women speak about that just hurts and seems to produce nothing but pain. And this word is used to describe a severe battle where the activity is fierce. It's used to describe a harsh, cruel behavior or harsh, cruel words meant to hurt, meant to direct and crush the spirit. It's used to describe oppressive slavery. Interestingly, this word is used of what the Egyptians did to Israel, cruel slavery. It's used to describe challenging court cases that Moses would try himself and the other judges would not deal with. It's used to describe, more to our point, rebellion, determined rebellion, a refusal to listen. It's used to describe, or it's translated at times, stiff-necked, and it's that word stiff. Passages like Isaiah 48:4, because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead is bronze. Or in Jeremiah 7 and verse 26, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. You know that posture. You're not going to bend me. That was Pharaoh's heart. Another word is used. It's a word translated heavy. Chapter 7 and verse 14. It doesn't do a lot of good to read all these passages because it keeps speaking of it being hardened. But 7:14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn or hard. He refuses to let the people go. Now this word is used several times, 7:14, 8:15, 8:32, 9:7, 9:34, 10:1. It's used several times to describe Pharaoh's heart. It's also used in the Old Testament to describe something of an abundance. You could use this word to describe somebody who had more wealth than they knew what to do with, exceeding wealth. It's used to describe a famine which has reached the point of being unbearable. Insects, pestilence, hail, and locusts in these very plagues are all described with this word, heavy, weighty. It's used then to describe something which is called weighty sorrow, excessive sorrow, or having a burdensome job, a heavy burden to bear, too great to stand up straight. Words similar to this or words that are related to this are used to describe something which is dull or overweight. His heart was burdened down. It was weighty. It was dull. It was lethargic. It was unresponsive. It was like a lead weight in his chest that was impervious to attack. And the third word is the word resistant. It's the word used most often for Pharaoh's heart, and the word used most often of all the three words in the entire Old Testament. It's a word which literally means strong, to grow strong, to be firm. He strengthened his heart's defenses, if you will. He built up the wall. He made it stronger in its resolve. These are the three words used to describe the condition of Pharaoh's heart. He is obstinate, dull, and impervious. He stands toe to toe with an 80-year-old prophet from God. He stands toe to toe with Aaron and Moses as they wield the staff of God and all its power. He stands obstinate to the command, "Let my people go." Pound after pound, that command comes. 9 times, actually more like 18 times, it comes time and time again. And he builds up he reinforces the walls of his heart so that the walls cannot be broken through. He resists the judgments of God. That's not going to get to me. Oh, I can deal with frogs. One more night with the frogs. I can deal with flies. And he resists the pressure to bend his neck. The neck of his heart remains hard and grows harder. He is determined not to obey, not to listen, not to give in or show weakness. That is the condition of Pharaoh's heart. It is hard and growing harder. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart is the second question. And I didn't even ask or answer this question. I thought, you know, I'm just going to go buy this stuff. It's the kind of thing that tends to be a real distraction, but it's so prevalent. And this is the primary text that people look to and that the scriptures look to describe this reality of a hardened heart, that I really can't pass up this question. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, let's look at a few passages here. Chapter 8 and verse 15. Exodus 8 and verse 15. After the plague of the frogs, we read, "Pharaoh saw that there was relief when the frogs left. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Verse 32, after the plague of the insects, and the insects go away, "Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go." Next chapter, the Egyptians face the death of their cattle, the boils on their body, the hail that comes down upon them, death and destruction are all around them, but they each one pass. And we read in verse 34, "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again." Hardness is not a condition over which you have no control. It was a sin of Pharaoh, a deliberate, determined, a result of a deliberate, determined act. He sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6 says that the Philistines knew about this. And the Philistines said, "Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts?" We're facing judgment. Man, there's tumors all over us. Mice seem to be devastating our fields. Our cities are being decimated at the hand of God. And their sages say, "Why don't you see and respond to these judgments that have come upon you? We have been dealt with severely. Don't act like the Egyptians." Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's very plain on the text, isn't it? Pharaoh did this. But then there's several more texts. This didn't catch God by surprise that this happened. He had predicted it. For time and time again, when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart or Pharaoh's heart was hardened, we read that the Lord had said this would happen. Exodus 7, verses 13 and 14 is an example of this. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. God wasn't surprised that Pharaoh responded this way. He expected it. He predicted it. We read in chapter 7 and verse 22, chapter 8, verse 15 and 19, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 9, 35, as the Lord said. But there's more to it than God just looking down and seeing that this was going to happen. Because the Bible is very clear that the Lord was actually involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. This is before Moses had ever met Pharaoh or this particular Pharaoh in this particular round of events. This is Moses speaking to the Lord and the Lord speaking to him about his mission. He's describing for him what to expect. And Jehovah said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. Now, this is before Pharaoh has met Moses. This is before Pharaoh has heard the command of Moses, the command of God from Moses through Aaron. This is before any miracles have been done in his presence, before he's heard any of God's dealings with him or anything that God threatens him with. And God says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And after the first meeting, but before the second meeting, we read in chapter 7 and verse 3 again these words, Jehovah saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart for a purpose, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. In the midst of it, in chapter 9 and verse 12, we read, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is God's activity. Purposed, determined, deliberate hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, unless we somehow think, well, maybe that's a Hebraism. That's the way the Hebrews wrote. That's the way that we read our Old Testament and try to translate some of that language. And so really what's happening is not God doing something. Well, lest you think that, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, in which the Apostle Paul, one of the most brilliant Christian theologians of all time, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Old Testament writers, but here, writing in Greek, speaking to Christians, he writes in Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, what shall we say then? He is speaking about the sovereignty of God in salvation, God's right to choose whom he will and to pass by or to reject whom he will not, to love Jacob and to hate Esau. This is all God's prerogative to do. He says, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up. Moses spoke these words to Pharaoh. Paul, reading his Hebrew Bible, reading his Greek Old Testament, he now speaks this to the Roman Christians. For this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires, whom he wills. For his purpose, to accomplish his goals, to demonstrate his power to save. You can try to wrestle the scriptures as much as you want. You can try to twist them as much as you want, but you just read that and it's obvious that God is at work in Pharaoh's life. God hardened his heart. Now, there's a common objection. That's not fair. That's not fair. It's commonly said, well, that's not fair. Then Pharaoh never had a chance to turn away. And I even had a commentator who wrote, we'll never know what Pharaoh might have done had God allowed him. I know what he would have done had God allowed him. He would have hardened his heart. That's what he would have done. Paul answers this very objection by saying it is God's prerogative or right. He quotes the scriptures clearly teaching that God states that it is God's right to show mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy. God, revealing his character to Moses in Exodus 33:15, says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Paul says, I'm reading my Bible, and my Bible says God is in charge of who to whom he's going to show mercy. The scriptures then clearly declare that God did this to Pharaoh. And Paul goes on to say that man has no right to charge God with injustice. He goes on in Romans 9 to say in verse 19, if you're still there, you want to look down a few verses. You will say to me then, who will find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, or the pot will not say to the potter, why did you make me like this, will it? Who has the right over the clay to shape it as he wants? Who has the right over the clay to crush it and start over as he determines? God, the potter. The potter has the right to do with his clay what he determines to do with his clay. But the charge that God isn't fair has an assumption behind it. And the assumption is this, that all men deserve mercy. Where do you come up with that? Unless you want to say that man is basically good and deserves mercy. But you see, mercy and grace come to those who don't deserve it. That's the whole point of the Bible. No man deserves it. Pharaoh was conceived in sin, just like David. Pharaoh came forth from the womb speaking lies, just like every one of us, wicked people born in the earth, Adam's children. We don't deserve mercy. What we deserve is justice. And justice demands that criminals be punished. Isn't that what frustrates you so much when you're watching TV, the evening news, when you're reading your newspaper? Criminals do things and then, oh well, they just had enough money to buy a slick lawyer. Doesn't that frustrate you? Don't you get frustrated when somebody that's really important does something really stupid, really sinful, really wicked, and because they came out and said, oh, I did this, I'm going to be a better person from now on, somehow that makes it okay? Okay. Try that with your parents. We're not as important as they are, so we come out and say, oh, I did this, but it's okay because I've told you about it. Yeah, all right. You know what you're going to lose, and you know what you're going to face, and you know the pain you're going to feel. Why? Because you're not important enough to get away with it? Doesn't that frustrate you? Yes, of course it does. When somebody cuts you off on the road and the police officer pulls you over, doesn't that make you upset? That's not just. Sinners deserve judgment. They deserve the condemnation of God. The fact is that if God were to deal with men according to what we would deserve, we would all receive judgment from the hand of God, because there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So we're all criminals from birth. We deserve the judgment of God. And God's hardening activity is an expression of that judgment. God, it says in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 20, hardened the hearts of Israel's enemies in order that he might utterly destroy them. He was going to destroy them because they were wicked, a wicked nation. They deserve to be judged for their idolatry and their wickedness. And God, in his judgment, began the process of bringing that judgment to them by hardening them to the point where they would receive what they deserve. In Lamentations 3, 64 and 65, God says to the prophet, the prophet says to God, "You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of your hands." You will repay them according to the work of your hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. They are under the curse because of their sin. And God will bring that curse upon them in a hardening activity. If you really think about this situation accurately, it's not so amazing that God hardens the hearts of sinners. It is a righteous judgment of God upon men who deliberately suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, a truth which is clear and evident and graciously revealed to them. It is a truth revealed from a God who shows them kindness every day, whose tender mercies are over all his works, who opens his right hand and gives them food to eat on a daily basis, and then showers them with many other blessings. It is not amazing to the right-thinking mind that God would harden such sinners. What is truly amazing is that he softens any. We all have these sinful, hard hearts. We're born with them. And it's an amazing kindness of God that he comes in the Son of his grace, and the grace in his Son, and softens hearts, makes people willing in the day of his power that they would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what's amazing. If you want to say something's unfair, that's what you might want to say is unfair. Why did you soften me? I didn't deserve it. That was unfair, God. You should have hardened me. Oh, blessed be God, he does not deal with all of his creatures in justice. God never hardened any heart who sincerely wanted to know God and be saved. God hardens sinners' hearts who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who love their sin, who want to go on in their sin. He hardens those hearts that they might remain in the condition they desire to be in. Remember that these two things, the hardening of men's hearts by God and the hardening of men's hearts by men, always go together. What a marvelous truth we have in this passage about our God. A marvelous truth of His sovereignty in showing mercy to undeserving sinners. For we should all be under the judgment of God, experiencing the hardening work of God upon us. The Lord made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And He could have made us for that day, but He made us, many of us, for the day of His grace. The hand of God is still seen, even as we see the heart of Pharaoh. But now let's step back a second. Let's look at how that hardening took place from Pharaoh's vantage point. Let's look at how he got this way. And first of all, he is helped by counterfeits. He is helped by counterfeits. There's counterfeit power. You remember the story? We talked about it there in chapter 7 and 8 when Moses comes and he has Aaron throw the rod down, or he calls forth the blood, or he calls forth the frogs, and the magicians do the same thing. Now, their power was limited. Their miracles were false. But they did do something pretty amazing. They had rods that turned into snakes. I believe that was really a power from the evil one that caused that to happen. I don't think it was the pinching of a snake's neck that made it stiff until they threw it down. I think it really was demonic power. That's my personal belief. They also were able to make water turn to blood. They were also able to make frogs come up. Now, it wasn't very helpful, but it was a display of power, wasn't it? But this counterfeit display of power, limited though it was, staffs that turned into snakes that are swallowed up by Moses, by Aaron's snake, and they come to a point when it comes to gnats that they can't continue to cause the same thing to go on. And yet, nevertheless, it was real power. And by their counterfeit power, limited though it was, Pharaoh was hardened. Pharaoh further hardened his heart because he saw power that he could direct at his command. And so they became a means to increase the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, to deceive him into thinking he had power. After 9 plagues, the people are still under his control. Israel is still slaves in Egypt. He has power. Counterfeit though it is, limited though it is, and about to be utterly destroyed as it is, he is hardened because he thinks he has success and power for a time. Satan is a liar, but he is a powerful being. And he likes to use his power to show his people, I can give you pleasure for a time. I'll give you some money for a time. You've got power over your life. You've got success for a time. It's a means of hardening men's hearts. The second part of this process we see in grudging compliance. Turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 23. Exodus 7 and verse 23. The water is turned to blood. Pharaoh sees it. Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern at all. His heart was not moved in the slightest. And so he's, oh, well, I can deal with this, no big deal. And he goes back into his house. But now notice with me after the frogs. Look at chapter 8 and verse 8. When Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Grudging compliance. He's been pressed to the wall and he says, "Okay, get rid of the frogs for a time." So Moses says, "Your call. When?" "I've got power again." Tomorrow. We read in verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them." He did not let them go. How about after the insects, the flies, in chapter 8 and verse 25? And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go! These flies, these insects, these beetles, whatever they are, they're bothering me. Go! Grudging, pressured, compliance, sacrifice to your God within the land." I'm only going to go this far, Moses. My compliance with your request only goes to the point where you can sacrifice, but you stay within Egypt. Verse 28, "And Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me.' And when they're gone, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also." Verse 32, the livestock. He goes out and looks around and goes back home. And then in chapter 10, we have, I think, the greatest expression of this grudging, partial submission. Chapter 10 and verse 7, Pharaoh's servant said, "This is really becoming annoying. These two old guys, these two men are really starting to bug us. Let the men go. Give them what they want. Let the males go out there. I'm still only going so far with God's command. God says, let my people go. All of them, boys, girls, young, old, all of our animals." Not that far. No, not quite that far. "This is what I will allow. Go," verse 8, "serve the Lord your God." Verse 10. "Thus may the Lord be with you." You almost think, oh, wow, he's finally got it, doesn't he? "Well, the Lord be with you if ever I let you go, because you get out of my sight, you're going to need somebody to protect you." Thus far and no far. Pushed to the wall by these constant waves of judgment. Pushed. A little bit further. But he will not let them go. Grudging compliance. And at every step along the way, because he does not obey, but only gives partial obedience out of pressure and grumbling all the while, he hardens his heart. He stiffens his neck. He becomes more dull to the command that God brings because he's dragging his feet with each step. Helped by counterfeits, hardened by grudging compliance. Third, he's hardened by false repentance. After the seventh and eighth plagues, we read in chapter 9 and verse 27, that Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Not the other times, but this time, I've missed the mark. I've really done it this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Now that sounds really good. It's the right words. But there's nothing in the heart to match those words. There's not the disposition of true repentance before God and a humbling and a breaking, a contrite spirit that the Lord delights in. There's just the desire to show enough repentance to get out from underneath this plague. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough. Hear what he says? There's been enough of the Lord's thunder and hail. Not, there's been too much of my sin. Forgive me. It's the pain is enough. Mommy, Daddy, that's enough spanks. I'm compliant. I sinned. Please forgive me. Stop spanking me. That's not a heart of repentance. That's a heart of let me get out from underneath this pain. And I'll use the wording of repentance in order to get out from underneath the pressure. I'm sorry I stayed out so late. Please forgive me for not obeying your commandment. Can I go to the party? Can I go? He just wants out. Not true contrition. Not true acknowledgement of sin against the living God that deserves this judgment. We read of it again in chapter 10 and verse 16. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. He said, I have sinned against Jehovah your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin. Moses, forgive my sin. Now, maybe there's an expression of Moses is God before him, but it's not Jehovah, forgive my sin. I think there's still something lacking here of his real recognition that he owes God full obedience and he has sinned against the living God. Now, therefore, please forgive me only this once. And make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. False repentance will acknowledge its fault in order to end the pain. There's also the acknowledgement that only God can deliver. There's the acknowledgement that he needs some measure of forgiveness in chapter 10 and verse 17. We just read that. But there's not the sense of brokenness before God, of shame before God, of an acknowledgement of receiving what he deserves from the hand of God. He's only looking for relief. And here's the other sign that this is false repentance. It is very short-lived. Because when the plague is gone, the same behavior continues. And he hardened his heart again. I got out. I got past it. Oh boy, I said the right words and it got me out of the pain. False repentance hardens the heart as an expression of the further hardening of his heart. But turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 17. Because I think here we see the root. Here we see the bottom. What is it that results in a continuing hardening of the heart? Moses says, still you exalt yourself against my people. Pharaoh, you've still got too a high opinion of yourself. You're still looking to lift yourself up. And as I said, I think that's why he chose one more night with the frogs. I'm not giving in that much. I'm going to choose the time. It'll be tomorrow, not today. This is why he did not listen, heed, obey the words of the Lord. He did not obey the command to its fullest. Why? He didn't think he had to. He thought he could get by with just a little bit. He's more important than God. I'm not giving up my slaves. Now, it's not that he did not understand the command or the warnings. The command and the warnings are all too plain. It was not that he had an intellectual problem with the existence of God. It's not that he had some intellectual problem with regard to evil in the land or with regard to the nature of authority. He had all too much an idea of what authority was, and he had it, and he wanted to keep it. And it wasn't as though he looked at Moses and said, "Who's Moses?" He knew that Moses had authority. That was all too plain because he keeps calling Moses back to get out from underneath the plagues. And yet, he will not bow his neck. He will not humble his heart and open his heart. He will not obey the command that's given. It's a matter of rebellion against God's word. Oh, but he did obey a little bit. That's the problem. Well, he did repent some. That's the problem. He refuses to obey fully the clear directives of the word of God. Let my people go. And he keeps ignoring the warnings of God. Do you know why some of us go faster and faster and faster on the highway? Because when we went 56 in a 55 mile an hour zone, we got away with it. And when we went 60 in a 55 mile an hour zone and passed an officer sitting on the side of the road with his gun out, we said, "I can get away with this." And when we did 75 in the 55 and he pulled us over and said, "I can afford that ticket," we got hardened and we went faster and faster and faster because we thought we could get away with it. We thought we could afford the penalty. "Oh, I'm sorry, officer. I appreciate the mercy of police officers. I appreciate that they can be really kind. I've gotten a ticket for a light that was out when I should have gotten a ticket for something worse because of the mercy of the police officer. But you know, the danger of the police officer showing me that mercy is that it could harden me to continue. If I didn't recognize that was pure grace, that was pure mercy, and I deserved worse, and I'll get worse if I continue in this pattern." He ignores the warnings. Pure and simple. Bottom line, Pharaoh hardened his heart because he was proud, because of his self-will. My way! Me do it! Oh, I'll do it. I'll do what you want if I can do it my way. I'll submit myself and ask for forgiveness if I can get my way by doing it. I'll grudgingly comply if I can get my way as soon as I'm done with what you want. Chapter 10 and verse 27 highlights this. at the end, toward the end of this time when he's hardening his heart, notice it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh was not willing to let them go. He was self-willed. He wanted his way. He had no fear of God before his eyes. Who's God? Oh, he can throw some plagues around, but I can get around those. I can manipulate Moses, and I can manipulate Aaron, and I can get these things out of the way, and I can go on in my way. That's what he says in chapter 9 and verse 21. He paid no regard. He did not bend his heart to the word of the Lord. In chapter 9 and verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. Self-will and no fear of God. One heart, hardened, stubborn, dull, obstinate, impervious, determined to have my way. Oh, willing to bend just enough to work the system. But no fear of the one hand of the Lord God. I've got limited power. You've got limited power. In future days, you'll have more power. They go off and live in college. You've got more freedom, more power to do your thing in your time, your way. And then you get a little money, and you've got power to buy what you want, when you want, your way. You've got access to things that mom and dad didn't let you have. And counterfeits tell you, you've got power. But with no fear of God, the hand of God could sweep you away in a moment. Your power is limited. And by exercising that power and believing that lie which Satan is feeding you, which your own heart is feeding you, you think you're okay. And what you're doing is you're hardening your heart. You're hardening that heart. And when you come face to face with a command that you can't get around, and the punishments are such that you can't avoid them entirely, and the pains of and the consequences of your sins you can't get away with, what do you do? Well, I'll comply grudgingly. I'm going to grit my teeth, bend my neck, try it this way, until I can get out and I can do my own thing again. You don't melt under the directives that God gives you and say, this is the will of God for me, the will of a loving, gracious God that's coming to me through my parents, that's coming to me through my country, that's coming to me to tell me from the Word of God how I ought to live. And you don't melt under that and say, oh God, would that my ways were established, that my heart was established, that I might keep your commandments. Would that I had a heart that was enlarged to run in the way of your commandments. I'll submit for a time. I'll buy my time. Can't you see This passage in God's mercy comes to you and says, the Lord abhors disobedience. The Lord abhors partial obedience, because partial obedience to a clear directive from God is whole disobedience. God abhors disobedience but loves obedience. Don't grudgingly comply. Obey from the heart what God tells you to do. Hear the commandments of God and embrace them as the loving God giving you the path of liberty that you might enjoy. Do not harden your hearts, or God might give you what you want and harden your heart. And don't pretend to repent. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to play with God and pretend to take the words upon your lips. Oh, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? When there's no heart of brokenness, no heart of shame underneath. Oh, what have I done to my family? What have I done to my friends? What have I done to myself? What have I done before God? And feeling that shame and feeling that anxiety of pressure before God. This is what I've done, and what do I deserve? Melt under the rebuke. The rebukes come to you time and time again, and they tell you, you're a sinner, you're doing the wrong thing. Don't do that. Obey, comply, submit. Embrace the authority of God and His Word, and every way that that Word comes to you, embrace it. And where you've fallen short, fully and thoroughly repent of your sin, broken before God, humbled before God, crying out with weeping where necessary, pleading with God for mercy that you don't deserve, that none of us deserves. Hear the rebukes, heed the rebukes, listen to the rebukes. Don't become dull in your heart. Don't become more stubborn in your heart and become hardened because you pretend. The most fearful things that I can remember was a young man who came to the point where he realized after many years of making a profession that he was a Christian, that he was just playing a game. And so he said, in a context of speaking to Christians who were over him, he said, you know what, I'm not a Christian anymore. As if that was somehow supposed to make it okay for him to go on in his sin. You know what he just said? I'm a condemned criminal before a holy God who could judge me at any moment. Is that better than being broken and contrite before that same holy God like David and pleading for mercy and grace that you might be forgiven and be right with God by embracing Him? Don't pretend to repent, and don't ignore the call to repent. Humble yourself before the living God. And here's the bottom line, isn't it? Here's the bottom line. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, it's a mighty hand. It's a powerful hand. It is an omnipotent hand. Humble yourself. Repent of your self-will to do your own thing. Every day you go on in your pride, you harden your heart. And God may give you what you want, and He may harden you as well. The Proverbs say, how blessed is the man who fears always. Fears God, fears authority, fears the judgment that might come upon him in this life and ultimately in the life to come. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Again, Solomon says, Proverbs 29:1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof. How many times do I have to tell you, listen to your mother? How many times do I have to tell you, that's sin? God hates sin. Repent of your sin. He who hardens his heart, his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And you better hope that what Solomon is saying, some of you, you better hope what Solomon is saying is that he'll break your body and only your body. That you might humble yourself when you say, oh, now I'm crippled for life, but now I see. God, be merciful to me. But that may not but be what he's saying. For the without remedy and the breaking may be the judgment of God that comes upon you when he casts you into hell and you never, ever have a chance to repent again. Do not stiffen your neck. Do not harden your hearts. Heed the warning. Do not harden your hearts. Don't continue down this path. The same Son of God's glorious gospel in Jesus Christ, which has melted many a heart in this place. That gospel which came to many of your parents and some of your friends. That gospel which came to some of your children. That gospel which came with all of its commandments. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. What do you have that you have not received? Those commands that come to you time and time again around that gospel. It's melted many of us. Oh, bless God. It has melted us that we've humbled ourselves before God. And we've sought mercy from him and we've laid hold of Jesus Christ. That same Son is hardening some of your hearts. And you may go out of here and say, I'm no harder than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm no harder than when I came in. Yes, you are. If you go out of this place having heard the gospel and once again say, I will not believe, you are harder. Heed the call. You know that God exists. The wrath of God abides over you and upon you even now, but he has revealed himself to you in more than just creation. He has revealed himself to you in the gospel. He's revealed himself to you through his word. And you know he exists, and you know of his power, and you know of his grace. Don't be like the Romans, the people that Paul wrote of. God gave them over. God gave them up. God gave them up. Pharaoh stands before you as a heart for God. That is, as a heart that God allowed and worked in to keep him in his sin, that he might show his power through him, that he might not have to show his power by bringing judgments upon you. Look at what he did in Pharaoh. Look at how he got glory to himself through Pharaoh. And don't harden your hearts. Turn to the gracious Son. Be melted by the gospel call that calls you to admit fully and completely your rebellion against God. And embrace the gospel and all the demands that come with it. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. And all of the grace that comes with him that you might obey. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his love, that his power might be at work in you to enable you to do that which he made you to do and to be. Don't play games. Don't harden your heart. Rather than grumbling, repent. Prophet Isaiah records these words in Isaiah 63:17. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our hearts from fearing you? Lord God, your word tells me that you harden people in their sins. Jesus described you hardening and blinding the eyes of sinners. You have been doing that to me. Don't use that as an excuse to go on in your sin. Do what the prophet says. Return for the sake of your servants and tribes of your heritage. Cry out to God to come to you and to break your hard heart. And to remove the heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh. Repent and believe. Don't do what my brother said to me. He said, Bart, I believe I'm reprobate. I believe I've been chosen to be sent to hell. And I said to him, what I say to you, you're using your theology in a perverted way to keep you from obeying what God calls you to do. Don't use theology to avert the command to repent and believe. And my Christian brother, my Christian sisters, I plead with you, do not harden your hearts. For the word comes through the psalmist in Psalm 95, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and in Massa in the wilderness. This comes to the people of God. We too can harden our hearts. When we have an area of sin that we love, when we act in self-will and rebellion, when we do not repent, when we grudgingly comply, do not harden your hearts. Take up Psalm 51 and plead it over and over and over again. I pray that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be a means of saving and not of hardening this night. And it will be a savor of life unto life and not of death unto death. The judgments, the pain, the trials that God has brought in your life, and the blessings that he has brought into your life, all are to lead you to the same thing. Repent and believe the gospel. How are God's dealings with you? Are they judgments or are they mercies? Are they taking you to Christ or away from Christ? Are you being softened? Are you being hardened? If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be merciful to bless your word to preacher and hearers alike. that we might heed your voice and not harden our hearts. Extend your hand in grace, please. Extend your hand in grace and mercy this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.